Hi everyone, this is Matthew Leonard. You're about to hear a talk titled Spiritual GPS, the Three Stages of the Spiritual Life. It's a hugely important topic that most Catholics know nothing about, something I'm trying to change because it can radically transform your spiritual life. I tell you that from personal experience. So if by the end of this talk, your interest is piqued and you want to dive more into the three stages, deep prayer, and a whole host of other things involved in an authentic Catholic spiritual life that will rock your world, check out nextlevelcatholicacademy.com. It's an online platform I designed to take you step by step through the process of sainthood. It will change your life. Again, that's nextlevelcatholicacademy.com. Enjoy the talk and God bless you.
Please join me in welcoming Matthew Leonard.
Good evening, ladies.
Good evening.
Can you all hear me in the back? All right. Maybe we need to turn the mic up just a little bit. Crank me up. It is wonderful to be here with you all. This is kind of home territory for me in a way. We lived in St. Joseph, Michigan for about 4 years. And so we came here. I've been in Mass a number of times in this parish. Never quite with this kind of gender inequality, but blessed am I among women, right? But what I'm really excited about being back in Grand Rapids and talking to you guys about tonight is the fact that I get to talk about a part of the Catholic faith that has radically transformed my life. And I say that because it has given direction to my interior life. It's given direction to everything that we do as Catholics with our spirituality. And that's such a broad scope word, but trust me, there is a laser focus to Catholic spirituality. And once you wrap your arms around it, it changes everything. And I want to kind of lay that out for you this evening. You know, good stories end the way they're supposed to. You ever notice that? I mean, a story kind of plays out, and a good story has a kind of a destiny that's bound to unfold in a particular manner. So the plot kind of sets into this concrete finale that if it doesn't work out, if it doesn't happen, then something's just wrong. Like Cinderella's prince has to come. Jaws has to die, right? The Death Star has to explode. And even if it's sad, a proper ending still remains satisfying to us. How many of you remember Gone with the Wind? Right, we sorrowfully accepted that Rhett Butler didn't give a beep, right? And we had cried a little bit, and then we went out and had pizza, and everything was all right. Seriously, think about this. You know what's going to happen when you go to a theater. Almost every movie you go to, you know exactly what's going to happen before you ever get there, right? The baddie gets what's coming. The guy's going to get the girl, right? E.T.'s going to make it home. It's all the same. You've seen one Hallmark movie. You have seen them all, right? You know, my mother-in-law can tell you by the time on the clock when the crisis is going to occur. And yet she watches them over and over. And so does my father-in-law, by the way. But all this begs a very interesting question for us. What is our fitting destiny? Like, what is the ending to this epic story, this human drama that each one of us is a part of, that answers our deepest longing, that satisfies that need that each one of us has? Now, the obvious answer is heaven, right? We're all going to go to heaven, woohoo, right? And I think we talk about this in a way that we don't really understand what it is. We don't really grasp what it is. Because, yes, it's this eternal, ecstatic bliss with Almighty God. But there's an aspect of our final destiny which really isn't talked about all that often. Even though it's in sacred scripture, it's deep in tradition, we talk about it even in the liturgy if you pay attention, but it's not really part of our vernacular. And you can sum it up in one word: divinity. That's what it's all about. You are destined to be divine. That is the end goal. True members of the divine family. So our end, provided we make it through this world in a state of grace, is to become a partaker of the divine nature of God, says 2 Peter 1:4. So in an act of unprecedented love, God shares with us his very divinity. Think about that. He shares his divine life with us. Now, you don't become omniscient, omnipotent, or omnipresent. He's still God, and we are still creatures. Right? But through his grace, he helps us to become what he is by nature. So he lifts us up to his level. That is your created destiny if you'll accept it. Now, I think a lot of us as Catholics haven't really grasped that this whole divinization process, which the East calls deification, this perfecting process, is something that happens now. We live under the delusion that we live two lives. And we don't. You have one life to live, right? This perfection process takes place now. And you're not meant to kind of muddle around in the muck of this life, treading water, praying to God that you're in a state of grace when Jesus comes back, right? Or when you die. That's not what it's about. You're supposed to be moving toward perfection now. One of the craziest and strongest statements that Jesus Christ makes is in Matthew 5:48. He says, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that's kind of a hard statement for us. Perfect. Jesus, don't you know who I'm descended from? Haven't you read the book of Genesis, Jesus? Yeah, he pretty much knows the whole deal. That's why he had to come, right? Now, how do we define this perfecting process that Jesus expects of each one of us? What does it look like? St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, says that there's a sense in which something becomes perfect when it achieves the end for which it was made. Okay, so an acorn finds its perfection when it becomes an oak tree. A tadpole finds its end when it becomes a frog. A Detroit Lions fan becomes a depressive, right? That is his created destiny. But it's the same with us. We are perfected when we finally grow into what it is that we were made to be, which is divine. So we were created for union with God, and we cannot be perfect until we have that union with him in heaven. But it starts now. But we're going to meet God. Right? That's what really all this is about. Why do you come to a women's night of recollection? To learn more about God, because you're going to meet him one day, and it's going to be a good meeting where he welcomes you into his presence, or it's going to be a bad meeting where he rejects you because you rejected him with the way it is that you lived your life. That's what's coming our way. So every day, we make choices, right, that either move us closer to or further away from God. We are in constant spiritual motion. As St. Augustine said, there are no plateaus in the spiritual life. You're either moving forward or you are sliding backwards. And if we're in that kind of motion, that tells us then that we are on a journey. Like there is an end goal here. There's a definite path to God. And we're not going to find him unless we're going the right way. So that's what I want to focus on. I want to give you a kind of a GPS to God. And we need those, don't we? Remember what it was like when we didn't have those? I've been bouncing all over Grand Rapids with my phone. I don't know how I would have found you guys without it. But oftentimes it feels like we need those in the spiritual life too, don't we? Because you feel like you're kind of spinning your wheels, or you don't know if you're making any progress, or am I doing the right thing? And we deal with this constantly. In fact, every year I take my family to Florida on vacation. I take all the points that I accumulate and all the traveling and all the rest of it, and put everybody on a plane, and we fly down to Florida. And we're there for a week, and a few years ago, Jack, the young man sitting right here, he's about 4 years old, and he's sitting in the window seat, and he was totally stoked to get on this plane. He couldn't wait, right? And so he's looking out the window, and what does he see? He sees other planes, he sees the tarmac, and he sees the terminal. And we took off. 2 hours later, we land in Tampa. And he looks out the window, and what does he see? He sees other planes, he sees a tarmac, and he sees the terminal. And he goes, "Hey, I thought we were going somewhere." That's what it's like in the spiritual life, right? You feel like, am I making any progress? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And we know we're supposed to go somewhere, but are we making progress toward that goal? Are we climbing the spiritual mountain? So we need a map. We need a spiritual GPS to God. And if you don't have one, you're kind of left going in those spiritual circles, like those old Garmins we used to have, you know, recalculating. Remember those voices? I hate that voice, right? So what I want to propose to you this evening is that Catholic tradition and doctrine provide that map for us. Okay, they lay it out, and it shows us that there are definite stages in our journey to God. We are headed toward a specific place, and so there's a specific path laid out for us to get there. And realize, I'm not just talking about going to Mass and saying your prayers and getting to confession, you know, once or twice a year, which is a lot for a lot of people. Those are the vehicle, but they travel a particular path. And when you're in the right vehicle, on the right path, then you're going to experience a transformation that leads to perfection. Now, this transformation is what the spiritual writers call the science of sainthood. In fact, this is the name of the very first course inside Next Level Catholic Academy that Karen mentioned that I do now professionally. This stuff has transformed my life, which is why I can't stop talking about it. Really, all the science of sainthood is the movement of us toward God. And what the spiritual writers show us is that it's not a random road. It's not a haphazard thing at all. We've got to go through specific stages on our way to God in order to reacquire the likeness to God that was lost back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Okay? So we have to go through these stages. Now, just as maps come in different shapes and sizes, even our phones and our GPSs, there are tons of different charisms and spiritualities inside of Catholicism. It's one of the greatest things about being Catholic. I'm not going to go through all of them this evening. I don't even know all of them. But what I'm going to lay out for you are the backbone, kind of the traditional stages of Catholic spirituality that you see in the spiritual giants. So the backbone of this talk is going to be what the spiritual writers call the three ages or the three stages of the spiritual life. Now, what are they? The purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive ways. Now, how many of you have ever heard of those before? That's not bad. Most of the time, it's about 5% of the audience when I'm talking. So we're getting upwards around 15, 20% here. So you guys, I'm going to go now. I don't need to be here, I guess. But this is, I'm thrilled. And lots of times people hear about them, but you don't know exactly what they are. And, you know, I had never heard of these until I'd even been Catholic for 10 years. And I studied my way into the faith. I'm a pastor's kid. So becoming Catholic was not an easy decision for me. But I didn't hear about these things until years after I came into the church. Now, what are they? Well, these are the classic stages of the spiritual life that are laid out by people like St. John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila and Francis de Sales, Augustine, Aquinas, Evagrius, Dionysius the Areopagite. I know you guys have all read him, right? They're even alluded to in sacred scripture in different places. And realize, too, that this science of sainthood, what I'm talking about here in these three stages, will change your life if you let them. Listen to what it is I'm talking about tonight. I'm telling you from personal experience, this can radically transform your life. Now, the three stages can be summarized like this. Our lives need to be purged of mortal sin and vice. This is stage one, the purgative way. And then two, the second stage, we are illuminated by the light and love of God in the second or the illuminative way, the illuminative stage. You know how Jesus Christ is the light of the world? That's how we begin to live in the second stage. And then we are illuminated to the point we are finally unified with Almighty God in the third or the unitive ways. So that is what they are. Now, Thomas Aquinas described them in a little more human terms. He said that it's like moving from spiritual infancy into adolescence and then on to spiritual adulthood. Now, why in the world would I choose this topic to talk to you guys about this evening? Because the three stages tell you where you are in the spiritual life. They're like a you are here map. When we were driving on I-80 to get here, and you stop at the rest stop, and you get off, and bang, there's the red dot, right? You are here. And you got to know where you are in order to get to where it is you're going. That's one of the reasons why the three stages are so vitally important. It's not about navel gazing to try and figure out exactly where you are, but they give you a roadmap, so to speak. So let's talk about this first stage, the purgative way. And some of you right now are like, the purgative way doesn't sound so good, right? Sounds like something along the lines of a spiritual colon cleanse, right? You ever around somebody who takes those pills to clean themselves out, they're gonna purge? You don't wanna hang around those people, right? So that's the kind of the negative side. But let's look at the positive side, because the purgative way is where a soul moves from a state of death into a state of life. It's where a soul is born anew. Right? The purgative way is the beginning of salvation for a person, because this is where they move from being in a state of mortal sin into a state of grace. Now, you get into the purgative way in one of two ways, either at baptism or once you lose your baptismal innocence through confession. These are the two sacraments that were given by God to us to move us into and reestablish the life of grace in our lives. So if you are not in a state of grace, you are not even in the purgative way. Okay, it assumes that you are in right relationship with God through the sacraments. And again, this initial stage of the spiritual life is like childhood. It's like spiritual childhood. My youngest is one. And yes, I'm 50 years old. I have a one-year-old because I made the mistake of marrying a woman who's 10 years younger than me, and we're Catholic. So there's lots of kids around my house. But just a few months ago, my baby boy, Ben, discovered that his hands and his feet were attached to him. And it was cool. Why? He's like, whoa, right? That's the same thing that happens in the spiritual life. Things start to become known to us in this purgative way. You become aware of your faults. Your spiritual poverty starts to make itself known. And a holy fear, this increasing knowledge that you're getting, instills in you a holy fear that helps keep you out of mortal sin. I think that Teresa of Avila provides the clearest description of what all of this looks like. Now, I know a lot of you know who Teresa of Avila is. She's a 16th century Spanish monk, one of the doctors of the church, easily one of the top writers on the spiritual life in the Catholic tradition. And in her most famous work, which is called The Interior Castle, she very eloquently describes the growth of a soul, the movement of a soul toward God using the imagery of a castle. So she has this vision from Almighty God. And in this vision, she saw the human soul as this globe, a crystal globe that was filled with seven different rooms or mansions. And these rooms were not arranged one after the other after the other, but rather, she said, some were above, some were below, some to the side, and in the center of them was the chiefest mansion where the most secret things passed between God and the soul. And each one of these mansions got successively brighter because each one of them was illuminated by the King of Glory who resided in the seventh mansion. And outside of this whole castle, she says, was this terrible darkness that was infested by all kinds of, like, toads and vipers, little poisonous beasties. This was the life of sin that a person escaped when they would enter into a life of grace joined to Jesus Christ. What's interesting about Teresa's description of all of this is that she says a soul can be in a state of grace, okay, in the purgative way, and still not have gone into their castle. So everybody's got a castle, but not everybody goes in. And the people who don't go in, those souls who don't, are hanging around outside with the guard. Hey, just so you know, that doesn't bother me one bit, all right? You stick around. Don't go anywhere. I hate being in the baby room. I want you to stay right there, all right? Because I'm in there a lot. So if you don't go in, you're in this world of darkness, this blackness outside the interior castle. That's where the people outside the interior castle hang out, all right? And that's where your sins are. Now, how do you get into the castle? Okay, Teresa says, a soul gets into the castle through prayer, particularly meditation. Okay? You have to always remember that prayer is huge, for not just for Teresa, but for all of the spiritual writers. Ladies, if you're not praying, and I mean a real life of prayer, I'm not talking about ripping through a few rosaries or saying a litany every now and then before, you know, your husband watches a football game so he doesn't get angry when they lose. I mean real prayer. If you're not praying, you're not talking to the person who loves you more than anyone. Okay, prayer is an essential for growing in the Catholic spiritual life. You cannot overestimate its importance. In fact, Teresa she says that a soul without prayer is like a paralytic. It's someone who has arms and legs but tragically can't move them. Okay? And in the last three mansions in the interior castle, the main focus is on prayer. You cannot separate spiritual growth and prayer, period. They are part and parcel of the same thing. When you guys leave this evening, you will get one of two books. Karen mentioned that I've written a couple of books, and you'll receive one as you walk out. One of them, called Prayer Works, goes deeply into meditative prayer, and the other one has a chapter on it as well. And please read it. And if you don't read this one, find some book on prayer if you're not really adept at meditation. You have to pray. you're just not going to make it to heaven if you don't. Period. So we have to develop this deep life of prayer. Now, how does Teresa describe those of us in the early stages of the spiritual life? Well, she says that souls who do enter into the mansions are still very overly concerned and consumed with the world. Now, even so, they want to make progress, right? They desire to do good. They will sometimes think about saying prayers. They'll try and do some good things. They're making progress a little bit. But they're still battling these little poisonous toads and vipers and things. See, what happens is when you're outside your interior castle and you walk in, you go through that first door into the interior castle, some of those little beasties that have been hanging around outside, they come inside with you. And those are the sins that you fight in the early stages of the spiritual life. So while you're still battling those, at least you're on the right path. Now, Teresa says, even though that's the case, a soul at these early stages can oftentimes make spiritually fatal choices. While it never loses its splendor because it's created in the image of God, a soul in mortal sin produces nothing but misery and filth. Okay, it is caked God. Like God's there, right? The brilliant light is still there at the center because God is there, but we basically covered it in muck. And mortal sin is still very much a real danger because in the early stages of the spiritual life, the devil and his fallen angels, his legions of fallen angels, are going to do whatever they possibly can to keep you from progressing, to keep you from moving on into the next mansion in the castle. Remember, the devil is the most envious of all creatures. And notice I didn't say jealous. Jealousy wants what the other person has. Envy wants to deprive the other person of what they have. The devil hates you. He does not want you to have life, right? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, says St. Paul. So this is all very serious business. Satan and his fallen angels are going to do whatever they possibly can to prevent you from progressing in the spiritual life and attaining that union with God for which you were made. They don't want you to achieve your destiny as a daughter of God. What does St. Peter say? Be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. He wants to eat you alive. This is not a game. Now, what else can we say about people in the initial mansions of the purgative way? As you progress, what happens is you start to not focus on yourself so much, and you focus on your relationship with God. So you make an attempt to avoid sin. You start to avoid those disordered desires that you know are leading you away from God. Now, what does this look like in practical terms? Well, you take a hard look at what you watch on TV. What kind of books are you reading? What kind of music are you listening to? Where are you going on the web? How are you spending your time? You even try and keep quiet when the coffee clutch is talking about so-and-so and you got some really good little tidbit you want to drop in there, gossip. You don't do it. Whew, that's hard, right? If beginners are really seeking after the Lord, they won't even try and make excuses when their faults come into focus. And trust me, they will. The Lord will show you how sinful you are. And this is a very humbling experience because you will start to learn that the deeper you go in the spiritual life, the more you realize you're not all that, right? And we're all pretty sinful people. You start to understand the depth of your sin. And you see this very clearly in the life of St. Paul. Early on in his writings to the Corinthians, he calls himself the least of the apostles. So there are 12 other guys better than him, right? A little bit later in the Ephesians, he says that he's the least of all the saints. You're like, well, don't get carried away, Paul, all right? And then after years of unflinching devotion to our Lord, he says, I am the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. And notice he didn't say, I was the chief of sinners, like it was some conversion story. He says, I am the chief of sinners. This guy gave everything. You know the story of St. Paul. He suffered all kinds of things that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemies. Guy endured all kinds of things. He gave everything to the Lord, and he said, I am the chief of sinners. Why? because his relationship with Almighty God had grown so deep that he'd come to more full knowledge of the chasm that existed between him and God, which is a chasm that can only be overcome by the love and mercy of Almighty God. See, God shows us our faults not so we get depressed, but so that we will run to him who is love and mercy, so that when we recognize our faults, we want to correct them and not excuse them. Now, unfortunately, I don't know if you all noticed this or not, but beginners in the spiritual life are all too famous for seeing the sins of other people and not their own. Did you see the dress that Karen was wearing at the ladies' night? That was kind of low cut, wasn't it? Jesus has very clear words for those of us who engage in these kinds of antics. He says, what? Judge not, lest ye be judged. What in the world are you doing looking at the speck in your sister's eye or your brother's eye when you got a log in your own? Now, one of the things you cannot avoid talking about when it comes to the spiritual life and growth in the spiritual life is suffering. It took a while, but Lent finally came around, didn't it? It's so late this year. But really, for Catholics, Lent is not something that we should shy away from. This is something we should be embracing. People who are very serious about their faith know that they're going to have to endure suffering. Doesn't matter if you're a Protestant, you're a Catholic, you're Martian, or Notre Dame fan, or whatever, right? You're going to endure suffering on some level. You cannot escape it, because Adam's sin back in the Garden of Eden introduced suffering into this world, and now everybody has to deal with it. It is a part of our lives. You cannot escape it. You know this, right? It's always going to find you, like an Arbon saleswoman, right? They're going to track you down. The big difference between Catholics and everybody else is how we view it and how we deal with it. Now, I don't have time to get into a whole discussion of redemptive suffering. The other book that some of you will receive this evening, called Louder Than Words, has a couple of chapters that are devoted to this. And guys, redemptive suffering is one of the most powerful tools in your arsenal against sin. It is a way for you to rocket up the ladder toward God. What I will say about it right now is that as Catholics, we cannot forget and underestimate the value of voluntary penance. The saints tell us that involuntary penance, so when something bad happens to you and you just offer it up at that point in time, that's the most powerful, because you're accepting what it is that's happened to you, and that's God's goodwill for your life, right? But voluntary penance is also very powerful as well. So we have to practice it. And the church doesn't let us forget about it. I mean, we're in the midst of the most penitential season of the year. And realize that the calendar, the liturgical calendar for the church, didn't just happen. The calendar actually has a purpose. It helps us grow spiritually. It helps us act out our spiritual growth. It moves us toward an end goal. And voluntary penance is kind of like losing weight. I remember, you know, growing up Protestant, I was never allowed to drink. You were going to go to hell if you ever had a beer, right? At least in the Protestants that I grew up with. Well, when I became Catholic, I had a lot of lost time I had to make up for, right? And so I realized pretty quickly, I was like, man, all of a sudden I got this started to like bulge around my middle. Like, what in the world is going on here? So that's what a beer belly is, right? Well, what happens when that starts to occur to you? You're like, I know my husband and I didn't cheat on that NFP calendar. Like, what's going on here, right? What do? Well, you suffer a little, right? You squash your desire for food. You work out. You suffer. It's the same thing in the spiritual life. Right? You need to suffer a little bit so that you can grow, so you can condition yourself spiritually. And what that does is it purges us of our vices. It purges us of all of our faults. And realize, suffering is not something that God imposed on us. He might allow it to happen for your own good, but he didn't make this happen to us. This all happened because of us. It started with Adam and Eve's really poor decision-making skills back in the Garden of Eden. But the amazing thing is that Christ takes that suffering. He became one of us. He experienced it, and he made it the path to salvation. See, the devil thought he won. He introduced suffering and death into this world, but Jesus took them, and he said, oh, time out. I'm going to make this the path to life. You see, when we offer ourselves up in suffering, really what we're doing is being like Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do on the cross? He offered himself voluntarily for you and me. And so when we offer ourselves and our suffering up, united to him, we're becoming just like Jesus Christ, which at the end of the day is the name of the game, right? The Imitatio Christi. It sounds kind of crazy, but we should look forward to Lent because it helps us clean our spiritual rooms, so to speak. It's a love-hate relationship, I know. It's like that liquid antibiotic, right? That tastes really bad going down, but you know is going to heal you. I actually find Lent funny at times, particularly in the way we like to get around our penances. In my house, for years, they would pull the calendar up. St. Patrick's Day. I'm like, you're not Irish, right? My kids are like, oh, I feel Irish, you know? St. Joseph the Worker. I'm like, you're 7 years old. I'll have a job one day, right? I'm like, come on. They would stay up until midnight to, like, down a box of M&Ms, you know, before a feast day or before Easter. And I know some. How many of you gave up chocolate for Lent? I'm just curious. Yeah, liars, a bunch of liars in here, because I know there's a whole lot more. You're like, I'm giving up all chocolate except for Godiva and Lindor and anything that comes in a Harry and David basket, you know? And trust me, I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else. In fact, more so. In the last stages of my move into the Catholic faith in RCIA, I was in Steubenville, Ohio, and I was going through graduate school with a guy who used to come to Mass here, the Millers, Michael and Rebecca Miller, who are at Sacred Heart now. But it was a Friday afternoon, and we went to have lunch at McDonald's because we're grad students, so that's what we did. So my two buddies, now granted, I was in RCIA, right? They step up to the counter, and it's Friday, Lent, they order the McFish. Now, you don't have to be a health nut to know that thing's not really fish, right? It's white and it's flaky, but so is leprosy. And so I took one look at this fried, you know, like square of breaded faux fish, and I'm like, I started rationalizing immediately. I'm like, well, I'm not technically Catholic, right? And God does not want me to die before confirmation. So I think I should order the Big Mac. And that's what I did. Yeah, no kidding. Not only do those guys have to eat that leprosy, but they had to watch and smell me eat 4,000 calories of imitation meat product, right? But what could they say? It was legit. It was legal. My problem was I totally missed the point. See, penance and mortification are important because they teach us to focus on God and not on the sensible pleasures of this world. People who work out know you got to tear the muscle down so they can grow back stronger. St. Teresa of Avila says that beginners in the spiritual life have to develop a willed welcome to hardship. But suffering isn't the end. And our Father in heaven isn't mean. Are you mean when you make your kids or your grandkids clean their room? No. In fact, lots of times I'll give my kids rewards for cleaning the room. And Jack's like, when was the last time you did that, Dad, right? But I do. And it's the same thing in the spiritual life. In return for striving to grow in holiness, a lot of people will find, generous souls will find, that God will reward them with what the spiritual writers call spiritual consolations. These are like little tastes from above, even as we're learning to turn away from the sensible pleasures down below. Most of the time, these spiritual consolations happen when you're in prayer. So maybe you feel a tremendous peace in the presence of God in the way you've never experienced before. Or maybe you're overwhelmed at the generosity of Almighty God and you just thank him. Or maybe you have a palpable sensation of the burning fire of the Holy Spirit. It comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Now, there is a danger in focusing too much on these spiritual consolations. They might feel good, but realize they are not the end goal. And a lot of people fall into the trap of making this mistake. Before I became Catholic, I was going to these things called Vineyard conferences. And there was a guy that I met at one of these who sold almost everything he had, put all of his belongings and all of his kids into a station wagon. They went from conference to conference to conference to conference so he could experience a kind of a spiritual high. That is not the right way to do it. right? These consolations are given by God the Father as a little piece of encouragement. But realize, they're not the end goal. They're like a little piece of spiritual candy that's just a foretaste of the feast that is to come. And so that we don't fall into the trap of focusing too much on these kinds of sensible pleasures in the spiritual life, God brings us to what the spiritual writers call a second conversion. So after you've traversed the whole length of the first stage, the purgative way, you come to a transition. And this is what St. John of the Cross calls the night of sense, or the passive purification of the senses. So instead of spiritual delights, you start to experience spiritual dryness. You ever had that happen? Yeah. So prayer starts to be a little more difficult. You don't feel the presence of God the way you used to. You're like, hey, God, I thought we had something going on here, right? Where'd you go? And realize, we're not talking here about like the ordinary roller coaster of human emotions, right? Or spiritual laziness. When John of the Cross talks about this, he assumes that we are still making progress in the spiritual life. In fact, what oftentimes happens is a person is really trying to grow in righteousness, and they reach this point, they start to freak out a little bit because they feel like they're maybe backsliding because they're not experiencing the presence of God the same way anymore. And in reality, they're progressing, they just didn't know it. Meditation starts to become very difficult for them. And they start to be drawn to something called the prayer of the simple gaze, or infused contemplation, which is a kind of prayer that you can't make happen, that God makes happen to you. But what's happening is you're being prepared to move into the second stage of the spiritual life, into the illuminative way. So you're starting to grow up. And God is teaching us to seek him for his own sake instead of for those sensible pleasures with which we had associated our relationship with him previously. And the second conversion is really all about getting rid of self-love. That's what it boils down to. Now, why is this necessary? Because even though you're growing, you're still immature at this point. You still have trouble looking past your own needs. The world still revolves around me, right? We're developing a fervent love for God, but we still love ourselves more. So God seeks to purify us of this self-love by taking away some of the sensible pleasures that he had given us previously. So things start to get a little harder. Like when school stopped being about coloring and snack time, and you had to start doing homework, right? My 5 or 4-year-old right now, he can't stand school. It's not nearly as fun as staying at home because he's hit that transition point. But in the second conversion, what God is really doing is intensifying what he did in your life back at the first conversion when you entered into the life of grace, or you became aware of the life of grace, really, with him. So he's uprooting the deeper weeds of sin in your life. This is akin to junior high or high school. You're on the cusp of adulthood. Your spiritual body is starting to change. You're beginning to mature. Right? Now, at this point, a lot of people just stop. They refuse to grow up spiritually. Right? And you know people like this in the natural world. People stop maturing. They never become fully functionally adults. They don't take any of the responsibilities of adulthood. Right? You might have someone, one of those, living in your basement right now, because it happens in the natural life too. But they never fully develop as human beings, as spiritual adults, and so they miss out on all the benefits of adult life. And some of you right now are thinking, well, Matt, I don't know if you noticed, but adult life isn't always cupcakes and brownies. Sometimes, maybe I'd like to be a kid again. Raise your hand if you want to go back to junior high. What? Are you kidding me? Junior high school. I went to public high school in the 80s in the suburbs of Chicago. I will never go back to detention with those kids with the Black Sabbath t-shirts and the studded wrist bracelets. Remember that? And those were the girls, right? The boys scared me to death. I don't ever want to go back there. We're going to set up some counseling for you later, okay? But why? What happens here? Well, we go into this second conversion, so God is teaching us to grow up. And the most important thing you have to remember at this part of the process is you don't stop. You don't ever stop seeking after God. You have to be determined to seek him no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it is, no matter what you feel or you don't feel, you move forward in the spiritual life. And if you persevere through this purification, your senses submit more to the Holy Spirit, and then You move out of the beginner stage and on into spiritual adolescence, the illuminative way. And the second stage of the spiritual life is all about falling in love. You start to love God not for what he does for you, but for who he is. And as you focus more on God, a funny thing happens. You start to lose interest in the things of this world. And I don't mean you don't care. I mean, you just don't desire the things of this world like you did back when you first started your spiritual journey. And I know you've experienced this on some level. We've all experienced it. That beautiful new dress is just a piece of fabric. And pretty soon, you want another new one. Right? The new car smell only lasts so long. You want a new one. Right? So you lose your taste from the world, or for this world, and you become detached from it. And some of you right now are thinking, well, Matt, I got to live in this world. I don't want to become detached from this world. Why would I want that to happen for me? And I want to enjoy it. And as Catholics, this world is given to us by God. It's a beautiful world. We're meant to live in this world and to enjoy it. And I think Catholicism actually gets the physical part of life better than any other religion. It's a very tactile religion, all the way down to our sacraments. All of our smells and our bells, and everything's ordered to take this physicality up to its end in spirituality. So we approach God through this world, and he gave us this world, and we're meant to enjoy it. But at the end of the day, you know it does not satisfy. It can't, because you were made for more. So in the higher stages of the spiritual life, you start to lose your interest in the things of this world, because you start to understand the world that is to come. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So this world, you realize, is just a foretaste of the glory that is to come. And that's why we become more detached from this world as we mature. We spend more time in prayer, focusing and contemplating on the wonders of God, and you realize this is just the beginning. And what's coming is going to blow our minds. And detachment from this world also comes into play in how we love other people. See, because when you become detached, all of a sudden your self-love starts to go away, and you don't have to get your way anymore. And you start to put other people's needs in front of your own. And now you're becoming Jesus Christ, right? And in fact, it's not just in the way you love. It comes into play in the way that you sin as well, and how you deal with it when you sin. Now, sin can occur all the way up, you know, until you die. I was in confession one time to an Irish priest, and he said, "Sonny, you'll stop sinning 3 days after you're dead." It's like, well, thanks for the encouragement, Father. That's obviously your spiritual gift. I'll take my absolution, right? But he's right, right? But the difference is that when you hit this stage of the spiritual life, the kind of sin that you commit is very different. It's not normally premeditated. And so you're making a conscious effort to really grow in holiness. And so the kinds of sins that you commit are different. They're typically venial, and they deal with deeper issues like patience, vanity, pride, those kinds of things. Now, still very possible for someone in the illuminative way to fall into grave sin. But when that happens, what usually follows is a very contrite admission of sin. And your sorrow is greater, because you're far more aware of what it is that you've lost. You're far more aware of your relationship with Almighty God. And what happens is when you sin, your sorrow is much deeper, and you repent much more quickly because you know what it is you rejected. Remember how bitterly St. Peter wept after he denied our Lord? Well, like St. Peter, we recognize the fact that we're not servants fearing punishment from some guy up in the sky. Rather, it kills us that we realize that we've let our Father down in heaven. That's where the pain comes from when you're at this stage of the spiritual life. And just like you don't go back to being children, even in the natural life, when you do something childish, you don't go all the way back to go in the spiritual life either, even if you sin gravely in the illuminative way. You get back to confession, and you're kind of, there are consequences. Don't ever underestimate the power of sin, what it does to you. Because what you've done is you've rejected grace, and grace is more powerful than you can possibly imagine. realize there's enough grace in one consecrated host to save the entire world. The only thing stopping it is us. Grace is of inestimable value. So when you sin, you reject it. So it's nothing to make light of. But when you sin, when you're in the illuminative way, you go to confession and you are back in the state of grace. You don't go back to go. You're where you were, basically. Right? The only way you go back to go is if you just basically chuck the entire spiritual life and say, I'm starting all over. Now, growth at this point is so powerful that as crazy as it sounds, people at this stage of the spiritual life begin to embrace and, dare I say, even enjoy suffering. You're like, what? How can that be? How can they enjoy suffering? And some of you are like, guess I'm not as holy as I thought I was, right? Maybe I don't even want to be that holy. How can that possibly be? I always compare it to Kool-Aid. Remember when you were a kid and you loved Kool-Aid? And you're like, wouldn't it be awesome if I was in my backyard and I could say, hey, Kool-Aid, and some guy in a like a red leotard with a big pitcher on his head would come busting through that fence and pour you a nice tall glass of high fructose corn syrup laden with red dye number 5. And you're like, oh, that's the life. And you're standing there with that cold cup of liquid sugary death in your hand, and you look across the yard at all the people who are drinking wine because it's a Catholic party. And you're like, how can they drink that stuff? It's disgusting. But now that I've matured, kind of, I love Malbecs and Cabernets and Pinot Noirs and all the rest, right? They even sound cool, don't they? This 2006 vintage possesses hints of oak, blackberry, and maple syrup with a faint vanilla finish offset by strong tannins and burned rubber, right? You're like, wow, that sounds good. Can't wait for that burned rubber aftertaste. My point is that some things that you think you will never like at some point become desirable once you've matured in the spiritual life. See, because of sin, the things that lead us to God are not part of our natural arsenal, so to speak. We've thrown up all kinds of roadblocks to them. The things of God are an acquired taste. When my eldest daughter was 6 years old, she said, Daddy, can I have a sip of your wine? I said, yeah, but you're not going to like it. It's an acquired taste. And she said, oh, and she put it down. She's like, I don't like acquired tastes. I said, yeah, no one does. That's why they're called acquired taste. All right? It's the same in the spiritual life, especially with suffering. See, after a while, because it's leading us to God and we realize that, we've matured to that point, you want it. Because you're to the point where you recognize that God is everything. And anything and everything that will lead me to Him becomes desirable. And after you've matured to a certain point where you realize the shallowness of just living for this world and you're really striving for holiness and you're entering into deep meditative prayer and you're feeling the presence of God, you're growing in virtue, you come to a crisis. And this is perhaps the most difficult thing that you will undergo in your spiritual journey to God. This is the transition of the soul from the illuminative way into the unitive way, the highest stage of spiritual growth. This is the final rite of passage into spiritual adulthood. Now, why is it a crisis? Because as St. John of the Cross tells us, this is the movement of a soul, the purification of its spirit, popularly known as the dark night of the soul. Now, a lot of you guys, I'm sure, have heard of that. And the dark night of the soul is scary. It doesn't sound like something you really want to do, right? What is it exactly? It's this feeling of abandonment from God by the souls that are high up in the spiritual, have climbed the spiritual ladder to a certain point, experience. Right? This is the final purging process where a soul learns to seek after God no matter how distant He seems. Because earlier on in your spiritual life, you felt the presence of God, right? You had it going on. In the dark night of the soul, He disappears. Like, He's not gone, but you don't feel Him at all. At all. You have no sensation of the presence of God. Mother Teresa wrote about how she experienced this, and she experienced it very acutely. In fact, she had it for 40 years. Now, that's an unusual case. But she talked about it. A lot of other saints have talked about it, too. how they've gone through it. Most of us don't go through it, at least not here, which is why there's this fun little place called purgatory. If you are not united to the cross of Christ in this life, you will be in the next, provided you make it that far, right? In a state of grace. Father Garrigou Lagrange, who's one of my favorite spiritual writers, he's a 20th century Dominican, he says the dark night of the soul is kind of like the experience of the apostles at the ascension. Because here are these poor guys who had lived in an intimate relationship with Almighty God. Right? They're with Jesus Christ for 3 years, rolling around the countryside. And they saw all kinds of stuff. They saw miracles. Three of them were present at the transfiguration on Mount Tabor, and they saw the veil of God's very divinity lifted back, and they were overwhelmed by his presence. Then there was the pinnacle of their lives when they saw the crucified Christ rise from the dead. It couldn't get any better, right? And then he disappears up into the clouds, and he's gone. But that wasn't the end. And we don't stay in the dark night of the soul forever. This third conversion of the spiritual life leads you to an even deeper relationship with Almighty God. 9 days after the ascension, the apostles entered into a whole new relationship with Almighty God, one that changed everything. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and these guys were transformed into spiritual dynamos. And they entered more deeply into the mysteries of the supernatural life. They started preaching with abandon. They were performing miracles. They founded the Catholic Church we're sitting in. That's how powerful they were at that point in time. And they wielded great power because their love of God had exploded through an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They belonged completely to him, and they were full to the brim of life. This is the unitive way. We've entered into a new relationship with Almighty God. And it's similar to how a man and a woman enter into a new kind of ecstatic relationship in marriage. We enter into a relationship with God that makes everything else pale in comparison. You start to understand more deeply the mysteries of God, and you experience him in a way that often defies description. Why? Because you're beginning to taste eternity. The infinite is being poured into the finite. That's why you read comments by John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila when they talk about this, like, dark knowledge of God or the fragrance of God. There aren't even human words to describe what it is that they are experiencing, because they are on that final rung of the ladder, and they're teetering toward eternity at that point. That's the final death of the old man and the putting on the new man that St. Paul talks about. The dark night is this final trial where you learn to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, everything in you. You learn to go after God. And this life that follows this final stage of spiritual purification is nothing short of bliss. Because now you found the peace that passes all understanding. We revel in God's love, secure in our identity as his child. And you know that no matter what happens, everything is going to be okay. You know this. You've moved into a new state of being to which nothing but heaven itself can compare. That's what it's really all about. That's what we're striving for as Catholics. It's all about moving into deep relationship with God. And some of you right now are thinking, purgative? Illuminative? What was that last one again? Unit of what? What was that, Marge? Unit of way. Oh, yeah. Like, man, I can barely even remember the names of these things, much less how figure out how in the world I'm going to progress through them. Well, in reality, it doesn't matter if you remember the names of the stages, right? The point I want to hammer home here is you have to mature as a Catholic. You cannot stay still. Remember, there are no plateaus in the spiritual life. You cannot stay a spiritual baby. You can't even stay a spiritual adolescent. You've got to move into spiritual adulthood. Your soul and the souls of your family members and your friends and even your enemies depend upon this. Every single one of us has to be moving toward our final goal of perfection in heaven right now. That's the name of the game. So what I want to do to close this out is to give you the simple secret that will help propel you through the stages of the spiritual growth and rocket your way toward God. Because in addition to all the normal things, quote unquote, we're supposed to do as Catholics, mass, prayer, confession, there is a key to the spiritual life that is so simple, it's almost laughable. So if you remember one thing from this talk, this is it. The key to getting what God has prepared for you from before all time is wrapped up in one single word. And that word is abandonment. You're like, abandonment? Abandonment sounds like something I can get arrested for, right? I'm not talking about abandoning your dog or your car or your child. I'm talking about abandoning yourself. Abandoning yourself into the hands of the God who made you. Abandoning yourself into the hands of the God who holds your very being in existence right now. Abandoning yourself into the hands of the God who, out of complete humility, didn't just become one of us, but he made himself lower than us so that you and I might have an opportunity to participate in his divine nature and be with him forever. See, nobody loves you more than God does, which means we better start to trust him. We got to let go and let God. It's all about trustful surrender to divine providence. What does that mean? It means accepting that whatever happens to you in this life is God's good and perfect will, whether it's happy or sad or fun or hard. It means meaning what we pray when we say the Our Father in Mass, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It even means, and I'm so terrible at this, not complaining when something bad happens to you. Why? Because God must have allowed it for a reason, right? Yes, he wants you to be happy in the here and now, but remember that God's overarching concern is always for your eternity. So like any good parent, he's always looking out for your future. He wants you to be with him for all eternity. How many times have you told somebody who's questioning you, trust me, right? This is what God is saying to us each and every day. Trust me. I gave you your very breath, and I love you more than you can possibly fathom. Trust me. I sent my only son to die for you. Trust me. I want you to experience an eternal bliss and ecstasy with me in heaven forever. We are on a lifetime journey to God, and there is nothing in this passing world that is worth a detour. Do not take the long road. You might not get to where it is you need to go. And don't aim for purgatory, for crying out loud. You might miss. If I hear one more Catholic talk about, as long as I'm on my heels are hanging off the edge of purgatory, I'll be fine. No, you won't. I mean, thanks be to God you're on your way, but St. John of the Cross says the purgatory is worse than 1,000 deaths. It's not a safety net. Like you're on a trapeze and I fall, boing. It's not like that. It's like spikes coming up through the net as you're bouncing up and down. Don't go there. I do your suffering now so that you don't have to do it later. Join yourself to Christ right now. When someone asked St. John Vianney how best to get to God, you know what he said? Quite straight, like a cannonball. That's what we need to do. We need to fire away, because our union with God is not something that just happens later. Every time you partake of the Eucharist in the Mass, you are furthering that divinization process that will be fully done when you are unified with God in heaven. You're partaking of divinity now. He's given you all the power and the grace you need to move toward him. We waste those graces so often. It's a travesty and a tragedy. We have to use them. We got to move toward him. Look around, ladies. I hope that you desire that everybody in this room, and not just all of us, but your family and your friends, and again, even your enemies, end up in heaven. And for that to happen, we have to turn our lives over to God while there's still time. So give him your life, all of it, and he will lead you home. Amen. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, you're so good to us. Give us the graces we need to move through the stages of the spiritual life, to reacquire the lost likeness to you. Help us to be just like you so that we can spend eternity with you, so we can glorify you. Help all of our family members, too. Help us to offer ourselves for them. And maybe in this Lenten season, we would offer up our penances for those who have left the church, or just whatever it is, but we would offer ourselves up in penance just like you did on the cross, Lord God. Thank you so much. Mother Mary, I ask you to wrap your mantle around my sisters. Lead us to the Sacred Heart of your Son. Hail Mary.
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Real quickly, before you guys leave, so as you leave, you're going to grab a book, and I'd ask you also, there's a bookmark that goes with your book, and on there you will see a URL called nextlevelcatholicacademy.com. If what I talked about tonight stirred up anything inside of you, if you're like, I want a piece of that, I want to move toward that, then I encourage you to take a look at it, because this is the fire that burns inside of me to share this truth. Because if this truth of the divine life really got out, there wouldn't be any empty seats in any Catholic church. This is what it's about. You are to be deified, princesses in the kingdom of God. Amen? God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great night.